Well, we're in John chapter 14, so if you'll open up your Bibles or your smartphones or whatever you happen to have your Bible on, open it up to John chapter 14, and I'm going to begin in verse 1 and read through verse 11. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Now, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. There's an old hymn that we used to sing around this time of year called God Rest You Merry Gentlemen. You familiar with it? Okay, well, sing it. Let me hear it. I'm kidding. Don't. The first verse, God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. And then the last verse says this, now to the Lord sing praises, all you within this place, and with true love and brotherhood each other now embrace. This holy tide of Christmas all others doth efface. And I had to look up efface because I thought, you know, there's some people that said deface, but efface means to erase. This Christmas time, it erases all the other things. It seems to make all of the rest of the year kind of disappear this time of year. And you think about what he says in the song there, oh, tidings of comfort and joy. Because Christ is born. And so look at John chapter 14, verse 1. What does he say? Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. In other words, take comfort in me. Take comfort. We live in a time where we need comfort these days. The world's chaotic. We have a virus that sometimes it's there, sometimes it's not. Depends on who you talk to. It's flu season. There are people dealing with allergies. You'll go outside one day in Georgia and it's 40 degrees. The next day it's 75. And then the next day, you know, and so we're all like sick. We're tired. We're worn out. We have to take a nap so that we can stay up till 9 o'clock at night when it's pitch black. It's just crazy. Think about another thing that happened this year. I found out those murder hornets that were coming to invade our land and everything, they didn't see them in Washington State this year. So it's like, okay, good. Maybe we've survived the murder hornets and the killer bees. And this is a crazy, chaotic world. Think about it. We just went through this tumultuous election cycle where, you know, he said, she said, they did this and blah, 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 and all of this crazy stuff in the news. We need comfort. We need joy. We need this mic to quit popping. The world is certainly troubled. And in this time, we, more than anything, we need this comfort and joy. We need Jesus to say to our hearts, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in me. So today I want us to find our comfort and joy in Jesus Christ. Let's look at John chapter 14, verse 2. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. He says this, in my Father's house are many rooms. And if it were not so, I would have told you. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Some of the versions, they don't put it as a question. They say, it were not so, I would have told you. In other words, if there was another way, I would have told you. But we can take comfort in the fact that Jesus is preparing a place for us. That we are here for a little while. We are sojourners in a foreign land. We are in this world, but not of this world any longer. We are children of the King. We have a heavenly right, and we are going to be with Christ. And Jesus is preparing a place for us. He's telling his disciples, he's saying, listen, don't be troubled any longer. Of course, he's going to break the news to them that they're going to go through a lot worse before it gets better. But this is not an empty statement. He backs it up with these reasons why they should not be troubled. And the immediate reason here is that take comfort because in my Father's house are many rooms. And I'm going to prepare one of those rooms for each of you. And the love that Jesus had for his disciples here and for us is on display. And that love that God the Father has arranged to be many rooms in his house. And that house is in heaven and in his presence. And Jesus' love is displayed as he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to go and make sure it's ready for you. I love the Pat Terry song where he goes, I can't wait to see heaven and to walk those streets of gold. And I can't wait to check into my mansion and get my sleeping bag unrolled, spending time in his presence. Jesus is bringing comfort to his disciples for his soon departure. He's leaving, but he's going to prepare a place for them. And we find that Jesus didn't ascend to heaven just to dwell there by himself. I love the line in the song, What a Beautiful Name, where it says, you didn't want heaven without us. So you brought heaven down. These words alone, let not your heart be troubled, coming from the lips of Jesus are in themselves kind of comforting, knowing that our Lord and Master and Savior says, let not your hearts be troubled. They're beautiful and comforting words, and I hope they are to you as they are to me. And even without the explanation that follows in this passage, that we see that there is the true meaning of the way and the truth and the life and believing in him, we participate in those things. So not only does Jesus go to prepare a place for us, he says he goes, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to that place where I am that you may be also. Jesus is going to come back. Jesus is going to return. And when he returns, he is going to take us home. So we know that he's gone to prepare a place for us. But how else can we take comfort and joy in finding Jesus? Well, in verses 5 through 7, we see that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. This is one of my favorite verses, John chapter 14, verse 6, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. But that is the sticking point to everybody else around the world. In other words, if Jesus, as the Son of God, makes this claim, I am the only way to get to the Father, then there can't be many ways to get to the Father. Do you see that? Otherwise, if there are many ways to get to the Father, then what Jesus says here, he's lying, and everything else he says then could be a lie. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Let's break that down for just a little bit. Let's look at what he says about the way. In John, again, chapter 14, verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There are people, and we're taught from a young age that if you're good, you're going to get good things. And so that kind of plays in our minds. If we behave, we get the extra portion. If we don't behave, we get the beating, you know? It's kind of this, like, can we be good enough? And I have been at the side of people that have been taken off the ventilator that are about to die that have looked at me and said, Paul, I just hope I've been good enough. And as I hold their hand and I pray with them, I just say, you know what? God loves you. The theological part of me wants to say, well, I can assure you, you haven't been good enough. None of us have. But that doesn't bring much comfort and joy to somebody or to the family. You know, when people say, you know what, I know the prophet John Lennon, when he said, all we need is love, right? So can the world just be filled with love? No, because we're selfish, we're self-centered. Eventually, what I love is going to supersede what you love, and what you love is going to make me mad, and I'm going to push it out of the way and go back to what I love. Because we all have our own ideas of what love is. And as the prophetess Tina Turner says, what's love got to do with it? Well, love's got to do with it is only if love is found in Jesus Christ. He is love. God is love. So let's break down the way. It says he is the only way to heaven. This is both a positive affirmation that Jesus is the way, and there's a negation in a way that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. And it's a dire warning to all who practice any other things besides that. If I just take enough of these drugs, then my mind will expand and I will see the face of God. Let me tell you, if you see the face of God, you're going to die. It's what he says in the Old Testament. Remember in Exodus? He wouldn't even let Moses see his face. He let him see his backside. He says, I'm going to pass by. That's all you get to see. Moses goes up in a mountain in his presence, still doesn't look at him, but yet he's transformed. It's like he's been sunburned. He's on fire. We cannot look on pure holiness and live. So drugs aren't going to get us there. Our money's not going to get us there. This is one of the most hated teachings of the Bible. There are people that say, like, you know what? I'm happy that you found Jesus and you love Jesus, but that's not the way for me. And if you say that Jesus is the only way, then I'm insulted. And they get offended by that. I had a friend when I was in college, when Margie and I were at Andrew College, which was a Methodist college. And so, you know, I just thought, like, okay, when we went there, everybody was Methodist, which really for us didn't mean anything. It's meant we just got up, went to church, and, you know, it was a denomination thing. We didn't know about, you know, what all the background of the church. And, you know, I knew who John Wesley was and who Charles Wesley was, and I knew the same 12 hymns we sang all year long. But he had nothing to do with church. He didn't grow up in the church, and he was a Buddhist. And we thought, like, man, that's kind of cool because it's different, man. He was so zen and so cool, chilled out. It's like, man, we want some of that. But when we say, like, well, tell us what Buddhism is, he goes, man, life is this. And he would try to explain it to us. But then when we said, well, what about when Jesus says, I am the only way? He got offended. But I wasn't offended when he said, well, you're not a Buddhist. You're not going to reach nirvana. I wasn't offended at all because to me, that didn't make any sense. When the Church of the Latter-day Saints, I know it sounds like I'm bashing on these things, but these are the people that have been knocking on my door, and they come and they say, like, man, we love Jesus. Read this. But then I want you to read this. And it's like, wait a minute. You're saying the Bible is okay, but you have to have something else. So God is not enough. Jesus is not enough. When Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, I don't get it. Can you explain that to me? And they said, well, here's the thing. We're all gods, and we're all going to get our planet. And I don't believe that. I wasn't offended by that. But yet when I say, well, Jesus is the only way, I mean, I'm going by what he says here, because if Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, and I don't hold to that, then Jesus, again, is a liar, and we might as well throw out all of the scriptures and just kind of sit around, that nothing is there. You know, I love Viking movies. I love Viking movies. I love the battles. I love the blood. I love the, you know, even the women get into it, man. The women are beating up on people, you know. Anybody see the Viking series? Man, it was pretty cool, right? Okay, I love the Vikings, but do I believe in Valhalla? No. Do I think that I need to die with a sword in my hand in a victorious battle to be in the halls of Valhalla forever? No. And it doesn't offend me that some people believe that, but you tell that same person, hey, there's a Lord, there's a Savior that we've all sinned. They will laugh at you and they're offended. Take that out. Many of the world's religions originally had a claim of exclusivity. But in this age, we live in a time where we have to diminish that because we have to be PC. We have to be politically correct with everything. So we live in an age, and I'll be honest with you, we are in a post-church age. We're in a post-church age. More and more people are not going to church. More and more people are falling out of denominations. More and more people are called the nuns, N-O-N-E's. Because they don't want anything to do with religion. Religion is man's way to try to reach up to God, where God is saying, I've provided a way where I've reached down to you, and that is through my son, Jesus Christ. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas. That's the comfort and the joy. Certainly in this age, people will begin to believe what they want to believe. And, well, this is right for me. This is right for you. What's right for you may not be right for me. It's kind of like a smorgasbord. I can pick and choose what makes me feel at peace, what makes me feel whole. And this, of course, is rejected by the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Dive into the Word of God and see what God is saying. Don't take my word. Don't say, well, Paul said. Dive into God's word and see what Jesus said. This means that there's only one choice. We must choose Jesus. So he's the way. And then he says, I am the way, I am the truth. In this threefold affirmation, we not only see that Jesus says that he is the way, but we see that he is the truth. And what I understand that to mean is, as the second person of the Trinity, he is the ground for all that we believe to be true. God is the very standard of truth. What he thinks, what he says is true. While another person can, we can obviously make a true statement, or we can know a certain truth, but only Jesus could say that he is the truth. I embody the truth. I am the truth. I know all things. And only Jesus lived a perfect life according to that truth. Thus, we can say when he speaks the truth. And he's gone to prepare a room for us. When he says that, we know that he's preparing a place for us. And there's great comfort in those words. In verse 12, in that same passage, it says, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. That which Jesus is telling his disciples is not limited just to them, it's to us as well. So he's the way, he's the truth, and he is the life. In that strong verse 6 statement, we also have that Jesus is the life. He is both the origin of all life, the word through which the world was created. He's the way to eternal life. Think of John 1:1 when we started the whole series on John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then you skip down verses and it says, and the Word became flesh. Jesus Christ is the Word. Through him, by him, for him, everything was created and spoken. I love what Jesus said in John chapter 10 a few weeks ago, it says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, and I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. He promises us this eternal life, but he also promises life now. Live your life now. Don't just sit there and wait for him to come back in hell. You know, oh, there's, you know, we're going to hell in a handbasket. I don't know what's going to happen. Oh, Jesus, come back. Jesus, come back. He's saying, like, you know what? Where two or three are gathered, I'm there. So go out and be the church, and the gates of hell won't stand against you. Don't sit there isolated and alone. I come to give you life. Live the life. And the scriptures present this eternal life in heaven as this grand thing. In Luke chapter 23, heaven is described as a paradise. In Matthew 22, it's like a wedding feast. And these wedding feasts back in these days lasted weeks. It says in Revelation, heaven is like radiance, like the most rare jewel. In Revelation 22, it says it's a place of light. In Isaiah 11, it says it's where the wolf will lie down with the lamb. In Isaiah chapter 2, he says there will be no more war, no more fighting, fussing. Heaven is truly a great place. It's the greatest place of all, the glories of all that are incomprehensible to all of us. So we then come to the third point of how we find comfort and joy in Jesus today. And it's through Jesus we see our Heavenly Father. It's through Jesus we see the Father. Verses 8 through 11. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. In other words, I have been with you. I have been teaching. I've been performing miracles. I have been healing. I have been teaching. I've been fighting with the religious leaders who think they're so bound up in these rules and laws and all these, got to dot the I and cross the T's and do all of this stuff and jump through all these hoops. And I'm telling you, it's not that. It's to love God. And then it's to love others as yourself. That's what the Father is saying. And that's what I am giving to you. And that's what I've displayed for you. And how can you say you haven't seen the Father when I've been with you all along? In the book of Exodus, God said to Moses, no one can see me and live, but the glory of the God is so overpowering that we can't see him. But comforting his disciples, giving them comfort and joy here, we find that we can see the Father through Jesus. And he says, and even if we have a hard time believing in Jesus, believe in the works that he's done. Whoever has seen Jesus has seen the Father. But the work that Jesus does is the work of the Father. The comfort we find is in the love of Jesus. We see God's love in Jesus. He gave us his only son. God is now plainly exhibited to all of us. And we are to take comfort and joy in the Lord who is glorified in Jesus Christ. And while God has revealed himself at many times and in many ways through the prophets, that's out of Hebrew, he has now spoken to us by his Son. In the book of Hebrew, it says, while God has revealed himself at many times and in many ways through the prophets, he has now spoken to us through his Son. And this is encouragement for troubled hearts. Jesus is going to depart from the disciples and from this world, but life, our life, is not going to end. He's going to return. He's going to take his people to that glorious kingdom of God. And each day we hear of troubles and trials in our world, challenges that are difficult to deal with. The disciples were to see the worst things imaginable, the death of Jesus on the cross, their own martyrdom. But yet Jesus assures them to let not your hearts be troubled. So in your difficulties and in my difficulties day to day, let's put our faith in Jesus Christ and don't let our hearts become troubled, because Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending your son Jesus. Father, thank you for providing hope and love and joy for us. Father, thank you for your word. Even though the word is difficult at times, Father, I pray that as we study your word and study your very being, Father, that you would reveal yourself. Father, help us not to look at things with the eyes of the world, but give us prophetic vision. To see beyond the mundane, to see beyond the things of this world, and to see into this heavenly realm. Father, we thank you for the love and the joy and the peace that you provide and give to us each and every day. And again, Father, as we celebrate this time of year, we just thank you. We thank you for the gift of your Son, knowing full well what he was to do. Father, I pray that as your church, that we would be a light in this community, that you would give us truth and love, and that we would be salt and light to this world. That we wouldn't hammer the truth home, Father, but we would present the truth in love. Father, I thank you as we begin this week that that we can gather here as your body and pray for and pray with one another. And we thank you that the Spirit of God was here with us this morning. And as we go out into the world this week, Father, I pray that you would give us many, many, many opportunities to be a light of Christ in our homes, in our communities, in our places of work. And Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.